And this morning, it's kind of hard to believe, but this is actually our last day of adventure in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We've really been taking our time with this letter, going through it a few verses, sometimes one verse, sometimes half a verse at a time. And we have now arrived at the end of the letter, and you're probably all wondering, what are we going to do next? And you know, that's one problem a pastor has. A lot of pastors solve that problem by just using the three-year lectionary, and the lessons are dictated for them. I generally pick a book, and we go through the book, and then I'm safe until we hit the end of the book, and then I have to figure out what to do next. So, I don't know if I'm being creative, if I'm being submissive to the opinions and desires of others, or just taking the easy way out. But we're going to go right on with Philippians, and that way we don't have to turn too far in our Bibles. It gives us another relatively short book, so it shouldn't take more than about 5 years to get through. It's only four chapters long, and I do anticipate we will get through Philippians a little bit faster than we did Ephesians, because we found with Ephesians that in certain places, particularly the first chapter and the last chapter, what Paul was saying was so rich that we just could not afford to take more than a few words at a time. Philippians is not quite that concentrated, and so I think we'll find that we'll be taking at least maybe two or three verses a week instead of one or less. But first we have to finish with Ephesians, and in many ways the lesson from Ephesians for today is a summary of the rest of the letter. So let's read the final lesson, the last four verses of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, starting at verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Now, as I'm reading those words, you may be wondering, in what way are they a summary of the rest of the book? They just seem like a conclusion to the letter. Personal greetings, which, by the way, it surprises many people that Paul's personal greetings in Ephesians is not longer than it is. If you're familiar with the story from Acts, which we looked at the very first week we looked at Ephesians, the story of the founding of this congregation and of its growth, you know that Paul spent a great deal of time here. He's very closely indebted to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He made special arrangements to meet with them on his return to Jerusalem, even though he could not get back to the actual city of Ephesus. And you would think, looking at some of the other letters, particularly Colossians, which is a sister letter to this, or 1 Corinthians or Romans, you might expect that Paul would take a whole chapter to simply share greetings with different people in the congregation by name. That seems to be his tendency. And the fact that he doesn't, the fact that the only person he really seems to mention by name is Tychicus, makes a lot of people think that maybe this letter wasn't actually addressed to the Ephesians. Maybe it was more a general letter for that whole region, of which Ephesians was the major church. And we don't really know, and it doesn't really matter. But for closing verses, it does seem as though these words are what you might call a personal note of Paul to the church, and we might say that we, as believers living 2,000 years later, would not really have much to gain from these words. They're more personal between Paul and the people of this congregation. But as we look at it, I think we actually can discover that in these verses is a fitting summary of the message that Paul had for the Ephesians and for us. As I mentioned at the beginning of this message, we've taken a long time on the letter to the Ephesians. In the first chapter in particular, and again in the last chapter, the sixth chapter, very often we would take only one verse or only a half of a verse. In the case of the armor, sometimes only three or four words to look at what Paul had to say, because his words were so rich and so powerful. And rich, I suppose, is a fitting word to use to summarize the book of Ephesians. It's a very rich letter. It's only six chapters long, but it's just jam-packed with information, more than information, with promises and reminders of what God has done for us. Indeed, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
What fitting words for us to use in relation to the letter to the Ephesians. Paul begins the letter almost by saying, how rich are we? And he answers that question by saying, we are so rich that we have everything we need and we have no lack, because God has poured out on us all the riches of the heavenly realm. Remember those words from back in Ephesians chapter 1? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about some of those blessings. And he's so overwhelmed as he begins discussing what God has done for us in Christ that if you remember, from verse 3 to verse 14 in the original Greek is all one sentence. And it's as if Paul just can't get it all out. He thinks of one blessing and that automatically leads to another blessing and then another and another on top of it. Indeed, God has blessed us in every way with every spiritual blessing, and it all comes to us through Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in this letter to say that he is praying for us, and he prays specifically that we might know and understand that love that God has for us, in the hopes that our lives, like the lives of some of those people Dennis introduced to us this morning, might be powerfully changed by the Word of God and by the message of His love and by His actual presence living within us through the Holy Spirit. Paul then goes on to say that we are saved by grace, that God saved us while we were still His enemies, and that this salvation is ours through faith, and that even the faith it takes to apprehend and understand God is a gift from Him. So there is nothing of our own in salvation that we can point to and praise and say that I am responsible for my own salvation. Paul says, not in the least degree. Our salvation is totally and completely an act of God's love for us, made possible through the sacrifice of His dearly beloved, His only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who in the beginning was with God in the unity of the Trinity. Through Him all things were made. And yet He left behind the glories of heaven and union with the Father in order to bring to us the message of God's love, the warning of His judgment, and the exchange that would take place on the cross, wherein He would take our sins upon Him and in their place would give to us His righteousness. Paul goes on to say then that Christ is our peace. He is the source of our peace. He is the means of our peace with God. And because we have peace with God, We as Christians can then extend that peace to one another, particularly to those who otherwise we would have a difficult time loving and forgiving. If God loved us while we were his enemies, certainly we can learn through Christ how to love our enemies. In the hopes that reconciliation would take place on our level of relationship with others, even as it has taken place on our relationship with God. So then Paul expands this theme of forgiving and loving one another and talks at great length from chapters 4 through 6 on our responsibility for loving one another in the fellowship. If Christians cannot love one another, why should the world pay any attention to them? And as we learn to love one another in the fellowship, our love extends to those outside the fellowship. So Paul urges us to discover and use the gifts that God has given us to his glory and to the benefit of others. We should learn to live how to live in love and service to one another. And finally, we need to learn how to stand firm against evil, and in so doing, learn how to love ourselves by protecting and caring for ourselves with the armor that God has provided. And now in conclusion, Paul mentions a man named Tychicus, the messenger sent by Paul to deliver this letter to the church at Ephesus. And by the way, he's not only delivering this letter to the Ephesians, he is also delivering a letter to the Colossians, a letter very similar to the one we've just read, by the way, which will be delivered personally to the pastor of the church at Colossae, a man named Philemon, who will himself be getting a personal letter from Paul, which is also in our Bible. And finally, he is also delivering a letter to the Philippian Christians. These four letters, delivered from Paul, who is a prisoner at Rome, are his attempt to care for these congregations for which he is responsible. And in these four closing verses, Paul discusses the effect that God's rich love should have on us. I'm really very glad that Dennis came and spoke to us this morning, because you know we have a problem. As people who, speaking for most of us, have been Christians all our lives, sometimes it's very startling to hear how the message of God's love can be so powerful in the ears of those who hear it for the first time. And sometimes we need their excitement and their transformation to remind us of what is our possession, but often goes unappreciated. The love of God is meant to make us people of love. Not an emotional love, but a compassionate love. Not a love of feeling, but a love of conviction and a love of commitment. A love expressed through acts of service, through an attitude of humility, and a willingness to put the needs of others ahead of our own. This love has four dimensions, and Paul addresses each of these four dimensions in these final verses. First of all, this love that God is trying to bring to birth within us and grow to maturity is a love that cares for fellow believers in a special way. Paul mentions the dear brother, Tychicus, dear to Paul and therefore dear to us, who was sent to encourage us as we show concern for Paul. The reason he sent Tychicus, Paul says, is that you may know how I am doing. Paul assumes that the Christians in Ephesus care about him and are concerned for his welfare now that he is a prisoner in Rome. He expands that to say that he wants us to know how they all are doing. He says, I'm sending him for this purpose, so that you may know how we are doing, all of us, those who are in company with Paul. Secondly, this is a love that cares about the lost. One reason Paul expected the Ephesians to be concerned about his welfare is because with Paul in prison, they may be wondering, what kind of a threat does that pose to the spread of the gospel? Is anyone going to listen to a gospel whose main proponent is a convict? Is anyone going to listen to a gospel of power and love when the messenger of that gospel has been abandoned in a Roman prison? How is Paul's imprisonment going to affect the spread of the gospel? And so Paul says, I'm sending Tychicus to you so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. When Tychicus arrives at Ephesus with this letter, one of the things he's going to mention to the Ephesian Christians is this: don't worry about Paul, he'll say. Why, you won't believe it, but Paul has a new batch of converts, the members of the Praetorian Guard. Elite soldiers trained by the Roman Empire for guarding the emperor himself. You might say a closed society, the cream of the crop. And how else do you think that God could have any impact on this elite group of Roman soldiers who will never come into contact with ordinary peasants in Galilee or in Jerusalem? Why, if the Praetorian Guard won't come to Jerusalem to hear the gospel, we'll send Jerusalem to the Praetorian Guard. So Tychicus will say, don't you worry about Paul. Wherever he is, he finds a way of doing the work that God has called him to do. And Paul's work specifically is to spread the gospel to those who do not know. And if we care about the lost, then we too will care about those who carry the message to the lost. Even as we cared enough to have the Gideons come this morning and share their work with us. So these first two aspects in the first two verses we read this morning have to do with our love for one another, our love for brothers and sisters of the faith and for the work that they are doing as they live out their calling as Christians, and our love and concern for the lost, that they may come to know Christ and so become a part of our fellowship. And in this way, Tychicus is meant to be an encouragement. Again, because Paul expects these Ephesian Christians to be burdened with concern for Paul and the ministry to the lost. And he expects it to be an encouragement to them for Tychicus to come with this letter and also with his own personal testimonies and greetings from Paul and his fellow believers in Rome. The other two dimensions of Christian love deal with our relationship with God. Paul says, closing his letter, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first part of this letter, the first three chapters of Ephesians, was an analysis of this love, a description of the love, what it means to us, how deep it is, how broad it is, how high, how powerful. Our awareness of this love and our possession of this love and the depth to which we value this love then lead to the final dimension of love, that we ourselves may be filled, as Paul says, with the fullness of God's love, that we may begin to demonstrate that love in our relationships with one another. And so he closes the letter with these words, "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." That word undying actually means uncorrupted or pure. The idea was that if any corruption exists, if any impurity exists in our love, over time that impurity becomes a source of death, and if not addressed, will lead to the death of our love. And what is it that corrupts love? What are the impurities that can affect our love? Conflicting motives. Why do we love the Lord? Because of what he has done for us? Because of what he will do for us? That certainly is a part of it. But for many people, their love for God ends there. And so they think their duty to God ends there as well. They care only about making converts, and they care nothing about growing in grace. Another thing that corrupts our love is desire for gain. What's in it for me? Mixed loyalties. I love the Lord, but there are other things I love just as much. I am devoted to the Lord, but I'm divided in my loyalties because sometimes other things become more important to me than my relationship with God. And so Paul closes by saying, "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." And you might translate that instead, "Grace to all who serve the Lord Jesus Christ with unmixed loyalty." It's sad to note that this very theme of undivided and pure love comes back to haunt the Ephesians a generation later. This letter was written around 60 AD. Around 90 or 95, the Ephesians received another letter from Jesus, one of the seven letters contained in the book of Revelation. And in that letter, Jesus himself has one complaint, just one. But in light of what we've been saying, we see it's a pretty powerful complaint about the congregation at Ephesus. Anyone remember what his complaint was? "You have lost your first love." And again, Jesus is not speaking of romantic attachment to Jesus. Jesus is speaking of an understanding of what Jesus has done for us, and a powerful attachment to Jesus Christ, commitment to Jesus Christ, desire to spread his love with others. Oh, the Ephesians were still doing good works. Their relationship with one another had not yet revealed the depth that had come into their relationship with God. But everything they were doing for one another was now being done for their own reputation as a congregation, because you see, by this time, the church at Ephesus had replaced the church at Jerusalem as the central church in the Roman Empire. Eventually, that center would shift again to Rome. But at this period of time, Ephesus is the center of the whole Christian church in the Roman Empire. That's a lot of power, and it's a lot of prestige. And the power and prestige have robbed their love of its purity. They had mingled motives, and as a result, their love for Jesus was actually dying. And he wrote that letter to warn them. Perhaps this is why Paul addresses his closing words to the people of the church and not to the church as a whole. Institutions, a church, a nation, a government, cannot long remain pure. And certainly, they will not remain pure the more powerful they become. The world is changed, and communities are changed and kept changed one person at a time. That's why Jesus did not come as a community organizer, despite what some people may say. And he certainly was not a politician. When people wanted to promote him to political power, he resisted. Because he knew that governments, even governments led by the best of people, do not change people. Government does not change society. Society changes government. And that's what is happening in our country, for better or for worse. The world changes one person at a time. The world changes as we change. So as we close our look at the book of Ephesians, let us take inventory of ourselves. What's the quality of our love for God? How deep is our love for Him? For several weeks we've been focusing on how deep His love is for us. How undivided is our loyalty to Jesus Christ? To what extent does Jesus represent the one and only thing in this life that we cannot live without? How deep is our concern for our fellow believers? How much do we care about the lost? Do we even believe there is such a thing as being lost, or have we decided that we're too modern to take such an old-fashioned view of the world? Is it possible to be lost? Is it possible to be cut off from God? And if so, how is it that we are reconciled to Him? These are the basics of the Christian faith, and yet they are the things that every generation must rediscover for itself. We cannot stand on the shoulders of past giants. Each of us must evaluate his or her own faith. Finally, are we serving God? Or does our faith serve ourselves alone? Are we happy to be saved because it keeps us out of an eternity in hell? Or are we privileged to be saved because of how we then can reflect the love of God in our daily relationships? If we are lacking in any of these categories of love, the answer is not to try harder, but to study deeper, to look more closely at God's love for us. It is not our attempt that deepens our love for God, it's our appreciation of His love. His love changes us. We do not change ourselves. It is His love for us that transforms us into the people that God expects us to be. Heavenly Father, this letter has given us a thrilling look at the details of Your love for us and reminders of what You have done for us. But this letter is not meant to be words on a page, but rather words written into our hearts. Help us to consider this love, to study it, to examine it, to appreciate what it means for us, and to allow it to transform us into people who love others with the same love that You have shown to us. In Jesus' name we pray.